Today we're going to begin or continue our series going through the book of Philippians. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's jam-packed full, and we're not, people call me up and say, hey, Pastor, did you see this? And I thought, wow, it's great, because there's more in there than we can even unpack on Sunday morning. So I hope you're taking time and reading ahead and seeing what the Lord speaks to your heart. But the emphasis of our series is living a lifestyle of joy. And we're not talking about visiting joy. We're not talking about, just touching base and moving, just circling the bases and once in a while stepping on joy. We're talking about a lifestyle of joy. We're talking about something that is ever present in our life. Say, what kind of joy is it? Well, here's our definition. I hope you've got it memorized by now. This joy is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or by pleasure. This joy is important because it comes from the presence of God, and this joy is our strength. So this is not just a side topic that we're talking about. This is center stage for us as we learn to navigate through this life of joy. Well, this week, we're going to be looking at going through Philippians 2, 12 through 18. We left off of verse 11 last week, right? Do you remember the last anchor that we cast? And they were all P's, so it helps you remember. We talked about our perspective, right? Our positional perspective. We talked about the path, and we talked about the pattern, and we ended with the promise, all right? So if you didn't get a chance to hear that message, you can even go and capture that on our webpage or probably through Facebook. You can watch it and get caught up because all the pieces fit together. Remember, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. They all fit together. You don't want to leave one piece out over the other. Well, last week, we ended up with that hard anchor of humility, right? The spirit of humility. And we ended with the example of Christ. Remember, the word joy appears how many times in the book of Philippians? 16 times, but who's runner-up? 15 times, the word mind, all right? And we ended last week with this scripture, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind? Remember two things, humility and obedience. So this morning we're going to be talking about obedience, but not just any obedience, but joyful obedience. I just wonder, when you hear the word obedience, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it warm and fuzzy? Is it? No. It's negative. Some of you, it might be positive. For many of us, how many of you have things like this come to your mind? Falling short. Mm-hmm. How about, man, I really need to try harder. You guys okay back there in the sound booth? Okay. Well, I want you to know this morning, this is not a try harder sermon. It's not a try harder sermon. In fact, some of you, when you hear the word obedience, how many of you this word comes to mind? Impossible. What if I told you that obedience is easier than you think? What if I told you, or maybe it might even make you feel a little better, if you knew that obedience is actually a work of God's grace and mercy in your life. That's not so much about you as it is about the work of God in your life. I want you to realize as we consider this topic, there are actually two types of obedience, and this is our problem. And I want you to think of them like two rivers. One is bitter, and the other is sweet. Which one do you want to drink from? Sweet, sweet. This bitter river, though, is where we find ourselves drinking most of the time. It's the I have to obedience. Be honest with me. How many spend a lot of time at that river? And you try harder. You're giving it everything you got, but it doesn't seem to be enough. But you know you should. You know you must. But I propose to you today that there is another river. It's very sweet. It's the joyful obedience. It's the I want to stream. And God's going to bring us there. I believe it is God's heart that we live in a spirit of obedience, but not a try-harder obedience, but a delightful place of obedience. You say, well, how important is obedience in our walk? Well, let's look at some scriptures. They're not on the slide, but just think about them for a minute. Luke 6:46, Jesus said this to the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say. John 5:13. How many trip over this one? God's commandments are not burdensome. Really? Say, that's not my experience. They're real burdensome. In fact, I'm trying and trying and trying, and I'm just not measuring up. In Matthew 28, Jesus, his last words to his disciples, you remember he told them to go out to all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, make disciples. In fact, he said, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's obedience, isn't it? So it's on the heart of Jesus. And this morning, I would like for you to take your insert out. We're going to look at four marks of joyful obedience. And we're going to pick it up first with verses 12 and 13. They're awesome verses, sometimes misunderstood. And today, I hope we can unpack it in a way where it'll be significant, because this will help us find that sweet river that we can drink from. And obedience will never be that yoke upon you, but it'll be something powerful in your life, something uplifting that God wants to do. Let's look at the first one, okay? We're going to do four of them. Here's number one. And you can write this down. I got a little wordy with it, sorry. But a person who walks in fruitful obedience, you'll know them because they seem to have an awareness that it is God working in them and through them all the time. It's not really just them, but it's God at work in them. Let's see how Paul put it, all right? We're going to look at it in the New King James and then in the New Living Translation. Here's first how Paul put it as it was recorded in the New King James. He says, therefore, oh, there it is. What's the therefore? Because of what? Where we left off last week, right? Because of this mind of Christ that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, that grace suffering. Therefore, because of the work that God has done in our life, my beloved. That's an interesting phrase. He's pretty intimate with this church, isn't he? This is his happy letter. He's not doing any correcting. He just loves this church, and he's very, that's a word. Remember, God used that when Jesus was baptized. Remember what he said? This is my beloved son, all right? And Paul's saying, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. As you have always obeyed. How'd you like to hear those words? Like my daughter, she always obeyed. You got a witness? Amen, amen, yes. Your brother was a different story, but okay. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's saying that you weren't just a man pleaser. You know, like when the preacher's around, we act different, right? The preacher's coming over to the house. We better get the kids together so they don't say anything not supposed to say. Make sure you put the family Bible out. Get everything so it looks right, okay? But these people obeyed whether Paul was there or not. They had this spirit of obedience, but I believe there's a reason for it. I believe it was joyful obedience. Look what he says. This is the part we sometimes get confused over or trip over. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we hear that and we go, wait a minute. Paul doesn't believe that, because in Ephesians he said we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. This can't be contradictory, so it must mean something else. And really, in the original text, it gives us some insight. This working out of our own salvation is to bring to the surface. It's the effect. It's the fruit. What was your translation this morning? What did it say? The evidence. But it's actually a word in the Greek where you could easily, and it was often the connotation of somebody mining. Like, let's say you had a mine full of precious metal, say a silver mine. And let's say somebody gifted that mine to you. Isn't that wonderful? Only one problem. The silver's in there, but you have to dig it out. You got to work it out. But the silver's already there. It's a gift to you. And it is kind of that connotation that we need to mine out what God is doing. And a person who walks in joyful obedience, they are very aware that what is creating this obedience is not from them, but it's totally a gift from God. That God gives them that ability. In fact, he says it, doesn't he? We've highlighted the words for you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is the one, the author, the initiator of this whole idea of obedience. And he's recognizing here, what you are working out, God has already worked in. And some of our problems is we're trying to work out something we don't have. That's a dilemma. But if God puts it in there, he wants you to bring it out. And he says, in fact, I want you to see this from the New Living Translation. I like the way, I think it makes real sense. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results," there it is, "to show the results of your salvation, the effect of it." When you got saved, was there anything, any effect that anybody could see in your life? Were you different? Did you start thinking different? That's what Paul keeps saying, have this mind in you. Don't be, he said in Romans, in fact, we're going to look at it later. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is an effect of salvation. He's not talking to lost people here, so it's not conversion. He's not saying you need to work at your conversion. No, you don't. You can't, actually. He says, this is the result of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God, I like this, for God is working in you and giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. There it is, right there, that's it. How many of you have a desire? You got a desire? Where'd you get that? You thought that was you, did you? That's God giving you that desire. That's it. Your flesh isn't going to have that desire. That's God giving it to you. Turn your paper over and write the four D's. You remember them. Hopefully you do. We talk about them a lot. These are the four D's that will always be present. You start with desire. You have a desire, and we're learning from Paul this morning that that comes from God. God is giving you the desire that you have in your heart. In fact, there's scriptures that say, you know, that if the word abides in you, and you that you can pray according to your heart's desire, and God will give it to you. Why will God give it to you? Because it's his desire. He gave it to you. He gave you that desire, right? What comes after desire? Very important. You have to make a decision. God gives you a desire. Now you can just sit on that desire, or you can act on it. And you can make a decision. And what follows decision? This is the hard one. Discipline. Discipline. This is what happens at gyms when you go to work out. You know, it starts with desire, usually the first of the year. You know, I got this desire, and I make a decision. I'm going to go get a health club membership, right? Praise the Lord. We put the money down on the line, and then we hire Steve. He used to be a trainer at Genesis. Then we go get us a trainer, don't we? We're really serious about this, and you know the percentages, don't you? And so, because then comes discipline. You can tell them what to do, but they got to have some discipline. Here's the reality about discipline. You can't live there. In fact, discipline will fail you. It's not enough. Because the fourth D must be on there, it must be in our grasp, and that is delight. And isn't that the definition of joy today? A delight in God that is not affected by pain and pleasure. But it starts with a desire that God gives me. I make a decision because God has put that within me, and then I follow it with discipline, but I move to delight. Now, there'll be days when I will depend totally on discipline, but I can't live there. In fact, if I live there, I will fail. And that's that bitter water you're drinking from. Because you're trying to do this in your own power and in discipline. You cannot. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. And that's what Paul's telling us. The desire and the power God will give us. Listen, it's not on the screen, but I want to just share this scripture with you because it was laid on my heart this morning in 2 Peter 1. Listen to this. It just reiterates this whole thought. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10, just write that down, but I'm going to read it for you. The writer says, as his divine power was given to us, his divine power has given to us, are you ready? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that just what Paul said? All things given to life and godliness have been given to us. It's a divine power. It's not of me. It's not of me. And it comes through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, you ready? You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, there is two natures. There's that fleshly nature, which lusts after, that's of the flesh, and it wars against the spirit. But then there's that spirit nature. What he says, he says it's the nature of God, and it's given to us. And you ready for what comes next? You say, oh, that's great, praise the Lord. But also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith. You're already saved. We're going to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I think those are things that come out of the mind when you start mining. These things come to the surface and you grow in them, you become stronger in them. How many of you love better than you used to? How many of you are kinder than you used to be? I want you to know, don't take much credit for that, because that was God working in you. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And get this, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Who's he talking to? The church. Can you be short-sighted? How many of you wear glasses? Yeah. You take them off and you can be short-sighted real quick, right? I wear contacts. But boy, if they come out, I'll tell you, I'm in trouble, right? And I think our spiritual vision sometimes, as believers, you see, he says, for these things are yours and abound, and you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And those who lack these things are short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How many of you ever done a purging at your house? That's not a word we use a lot more, but you got a room that needs to be purged. You got some cabinets that need to be purged. What's that mean? You're just going to cover them up with a blanket, right? Pretend they're not there. No, they're going. They're heading out the front door. We're purging this place. We're going to. I know some of you are going, yeah, we need to do that for sure, right? God has not covered your sins. He has purged them. He's purged them. He's removed them. And here's verse 10. You ready? Ready to shout a little bit? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you ready? I didn't say this. He said, you will never stumble. That's a tough one, because, man, I do stumble a lot. What's happening? Just what he said. I need to mine this thing out in my life. I'm saved. I'm born again. Listen, we got to stop focusing so much on whether you're in or whether you're out. We just spend too much time talking about that. Well, is he saved or is he not saved? Is he with us? Is he not? You're saved. Now let's move on. It's totally a work of God. You can't take any credit for it. In fact, look, you know it. Well, I like it from the NLT. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, everybody says, well, if God was a loving God, he would never send people to hell. Listen, God's love doesn't save anybody. God's love makes it possible. It's if you believe. There'll be people in hell who God loves. You believed, but you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Couldn't tell it by some people. Puffed up, prideful, look at me. Compare yourself to other people. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago in the New King James, for the works that were predestined for us. God has things for you to do. It's not just get saved and lay down. God saves you. He positions you by his grace and by his mercy, and it positions you to start working out your salvation. I see some of you, I'm excited watching some of you work your mind. You know, I see missions. Where's that come from? Glory to God. I had an invitation this week to sit on the national board for Shade. Got a call from Virginia. Got to pray about that. Now, this is important. Should you accept every invitation that comes your way? No, you got to pray about it. It may be a work that God wants me to do, but I have to mind that out, and you have to do it too. Amen? But God has works for you. I want all of you. And you're not saved by works, you're saved for works. Let's go to number two quickly. Number two, people who walk, who drink at the sweet river of joyful obedience, you'll find that they very seldom murmur or complain. In fact, to put parentheses, they glow in the dark. You're going to see it in Paul's words, all right? Philippians 2, 14 through 15. How many wish he'd have left this second word out? I wish he'd have said, let's try not to complain and argue about things. That's not what he said. Do everything without complaining or grumbling. Some of you have. How many of you got the word murmur? Murmur. You know what murmuring is, right? It's under your breath. Your children ever do that? Okay, I'll empty the trash. But you know they're not doing it joyfully, are they? You'd probably have a heart attack if they walked in and said, Mom, can I empty the trash today? I would just love to do that. You, what's the matter with you? You sick? Yeah. Joyful obedience. Just love to do it. Yeah. Murmur, arguing. Are we living in the day of arguing? Are you a little tired of it? You're drinking from the wrong river. Because people who walk in joyful obedience, it's hard to get them to argue. You got to work at it. They're not easy to do. So that no one can criticize you, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Are we in a world full of crooked and perverse people? Yeah, but this was written thousands of years ago. This was written in the first century. Contrary to what you believe, not much has changed. The world is a crooked, perverse place, and men's hearts are hard. And people are dying and going to hell every day. And we're surrounded by this darkness. And here, I don't know why Paul selected this. If I was going to come up with two things, I don't know if I would have picked this. I would have said, if you're going to live in the light in the world, well, you need to live holy. You need to treat your wife right. You need to have, that's not what he said. Of all the things, he said, don't grumble and argue. Why? Because the world's listening. And sometimes Christians can be the most argumentative. My favorite story, children's story, of course, is Snow White. And I love, don't you love the little people? What do they call them? The dwarfs. That's not politically correct, I'm sorry. Who's your favorite dwarf? I like Grumpy. You like Happy. Old Grumpy. I just felt sorry for Grumpy. I wanted him to be happy so much. But I think we got a lot of grumpy Christians. And I don't understand it. Because of what God has done for you, how can you be grumpy? Well, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking to me, because how can I be grumpy? Let's start at home. Oh, Pastor, let's know. At home, are you grumpy? Are you argumentative? Do you complain? Do you murmur? Or do you serve with joy? If you listen to Porch Chat this week, Connie and I talked about Martha and Mary, if you got a chance to listen to that. What was Martha's problem? She was grumpy. She was complaining. I'm serving and no one's helping me. I see that a lot, where people serve, but they want recognition for service. It's not joyful service. It's just they do it. Maybe they want recognition. And they're really unhappy when people, and Connie shared her own testimony. She felt that way over the years that, you know, here I am serving, and everybody just takes it for granted. But then something happened to Connie. Do you remember? Her service turned to worship, and that changed everything. And that's what happened to Martha. And we see her later where that happened to her. And it wasn't that Jesus was not saying, Martha, service bad, Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus, good. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, Martha, in your serving, which is wonderful, why don't you offer that to me as worship? And stop grumbling and complaining and and it makes you unhappy, and then you'll be grumpy. We don't want to be grumpy. We want to be happy, right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. How many of you believe that giving is an act of obedience? Is that right? How should we give? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 9:7, NLT. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Where's your desire come from? God gave it to us, right? When he says decide in your heart, I think he's saying respond to the desire God's given to you. I think in the King James it said, man, give according to your heart's desire. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You ever given because you just feel like you're supposed to? Now, we receive all gifts here, I want you to know. We even take grumpy gifts. But I feel sorry for you. Because here it's clear, isn't it? Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. What's he talking about? Drinks from the river of joyful obedience. Now, you might start grumpy, but hopefully you'll get to that delight pretty soon. It might be just discipline. Remember the four D's. First, you have a desire. Hey, we're going to do this. We're going to start giving. Discipline. We're going to do it. I'm going to give 10% of my income, yeah. But boy, you better get that delight pretty soon or it won't last. And this scripture, men's breakfast, we looked at this, is so important because what did Paul say? We're going to shine like bright lights, right? Now, I got this. I didn't have this in first service, but John gave me a gift. Brother John. John, I love this. Thank you. He gave me a flashlight. Man, it's one of the brightest lights you ever see. Woo! And you can even make it big. Wow. It's the neatest light. And you know, God's calling us to be a light. You know what the problem is sometimes, though? If I shine this light in your eyes, you are not going to be happy with me. Because my grandkids got a hold of it, and that's the first thing they did. Hey, Grandpa. Whew! I went, oh! I couldn't see for 10 minutes. That's not the light God's calling you to be. He's calling you to be a light that lights the path. He's calling you to have a light that other people can follow. Not a blinding light, but a light that leads others. And Paul is saying, one of the ways you do that is stop grumbling and complaining. And stop arguing. Stop being so argument. Yeah, but I'm right, Pastor, I'm right. You can be right and be wrong. You can be 100% right, but your spirit's all wrong. And you argue and you fuss and everybody gets excited and upset. And here's what the Old Testament prophet said to Jerusalem, and I think we could apply it to us. He said, arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Where's the light come from? You know, it's God's light. It's not my light. I'm not the light. Yeah, but Jesus said in Matthew, we are the light of the world. Let me tell you, you're a reflection of the light. You're not the light. And he says here, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you, and darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. Like we said that Saturday, the darker it is, the more powerful your light becomes, and it doesn't take a lot. Maybe just not complaining and murmuring and arguing would be enough. In fact, Paul seems to suggest if you'll do that, you'll shine as bright lights. Could it be that simple? I would think murder or something like that should be in the, you know, don't steal. No, don't grumble. Don't argue. You're probably anxious to move on, so let's go to number 3. People who drink from this river of joyful obedience, they have a firm grasp of the gospel and its effect on other people. They hold tight, is what Paul said. They hold tight to the words of life, which is the gospel message. You have it, and we're supposed to hold on tight to it. In fact, look what Paul says from the NLT. To hold firmly to the word of life, then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. See, people who drink from this stream, who are joyfully obedient, they understand that when they're ministering with the gospel message, it's long term. It's looking to eternity. It's Christ's return. And sometimes you're going to minister. Tell me if it's not true. You're going to sow in people's lives. You're going to empty yourself in people's lives. And it's going to look like a big fat zero. And you're going to think, man, I have worked and worked and worked and worked and nothing to show for it. I want you to know that people who minister from joy and obey from joy, they're not into that. They're just saying, I'm just excited to be able to plant and water. In fact, look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. The Apostle Paul said, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. How many of you have in your translation, it was God who made the effect? But what do we spend most of our time talking about and thinking about? The effect. But Paul said, it's not yours. It's not your place. Don't even do that. But boy, I tell you, I fall in that pit all the time. I'm ministering. I want to see some results. Otherwise, I think this thought, which is a terrible thing to think. I have just wasted my time on that person. Repent of such thoughts. Because a person who serves out of joyful obedience, they're never going to think that. They're going to say, oh man, and you know what the word says? You're going to sow places where you will not reap, and you'll reap where you have not sown. I think that's an eternal plan made that way on purpose so we don't get all stuck on ourselves. And God wants you to be excited about the privilege to plant and water, to hold a firm grip to the gospel, sow it wherever you can, and believe that God's going to bring the effect, not you. It's not important, he says, who does the planting or who does the watering. Hello. That's a problem. Yeah, well, I want to do that. No, it doesn't matter who planted, doesn't matter who watered. I may reap where I have not sown, and praise God. I mean, that was true for me. How about for you? I mean, a lot of people sowed in my life as a teenager, and they thought they wasted their time, let me tell you. But those seeds were all important. One person reaped it, but he was standing on the shoulders of a lot of other people. He says, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Okay, you ready for number four? Number four, people who walk in joyful obedience, who drink from that sweet river, they rejoice in the fact of that they're able to sacrifice their lives for other people. Have you noticed something? The last 3 weeks, we always end on the most difficult point. The first, remember that one, grace suffering? Who wanted to stop there? Last week, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who obeyed, who humbled himself and obeyed to the point of death on the cross. Let this mind be in you. Well, here we are again. What does Paul say? Listen to this. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What's a drink offering? Well, that's a special part of the offering in the Old Testament. If you were a drink offering, there'd be a sacrifice, and then the drink offering would come, and the priest would either pour it alongside the sacrifice, or he'd pour it on it. And you know what I thought, thinking about that? Sometimes God is going to just pour you out like that. And you know what happens to the drink offering? It just evaporates. It's gone. I believe when you drink from this river, you'll be glad about that. You'll be glad that God poured you out as a drink offering for others. And that's what Paul said. I know. He said he knows what's coming. He doesn't know the day. He doesn't know the time. But he knows he's probably going to give his life for the gospel. He said, I'm willing to be poured out like that on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I am glad. We're so busy pushing against people who we think might be taking our rights or push. Listen, a day may come when you'll be poured out. Would you do it gladly? I got to be honest with you. I don't think right now I'm ready for that. I don't think I would. I think I'd have a problem. I think I'd start murmuring and complaining and arguing. I'm not ready yet, but I think God's getting me ready, and that day may come. But are you willing? That's the question. Are you willing to be poured out for the sake of others, and be glad and rejoice about it all at the same time? He said, and I want you to be glad and rejoice with me. He's preparing them for his death. He said, when this happens, be glad, rejoice. Maybe do like we're going to do for Darlene. Let's have a cake and a party. Could it be? I think so. And here's our last verse we want to leave you with this morning, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I like that translation. Some of you say service. I think it's an act of worship to offer ourselves to God and say truthfully, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Connie said in the porch chat, she said she prayed to be used by God, and then when she got used, she murmured about it because people started using her. See? Who am I giving myself to? For the sake of others, I will offer my body as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living one. Problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. And sometimes I say, and God doesn't want you to come to this place by force. He's not going to tie you down. He's asking you to lay down. And that's what he's calling us to do, especially at a time that we're living right now. All right? So we're gonna come to the table of the Lord this morning. And this is a table of sacrifice, is it not? It is Christ's example to us. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross so that we could live. He too became a drink offering. And he's saying to us, as he said many times in Scripture, follow me. Follow me. So that's what this is in my heart. So I hope you'll follow me as I follow Christ, and we can walk in this reality of sacrifice, because that's the word that's missing in our culture today. Sacrifice. That's some of the troubles we're having, is a lack of sacrifice. To be willing to sacrifice for other people. That's what we saw last week too, and God's bringing it forward, and Paul's willing. How else could he go through that? How could Paul be under house arrest for 2 years and be excited about it? How could he rejoice at the thought that, listen, at some point, I don't know if he knew they'd take his head from his body, but how could he do that? I still remember Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you ever want to get stirred, read that book. And I can't remember who it was being burned at the stake. And his children stood by and encouraged their father. Dad, you can do it. Praising God while they burned their father at the stake. And they were there, stay strong, Dad. Stay strong in the faith. Could you do that? Not there yet, sorry. Not there yet. But I believe that's where God's wanting it. That's working out your salvation. Somebody dug up some rubies out of that thing. They were already there, but they uncovered them, exposed them, and it became obvious to all around, hey, I'm a child of God. Amen? The Scripture says always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. The problem is nobody's asking the question, because we're not living in a way sometimes that would generate that question. We just look like everybody else. But what if you lived your life in such a way that somebody would want to know why? Wow. That's that long-range view. Amen. Father, as we come to the table this morning, we're excited to have this opportunity to consider this stream of obedience that you have created for us to drink from. Lord, we're switching streams today because we've drank too long from the bitter water. I have to. I must. It all depends on me. Lord, we're walking over to that other stream right now. And we're dipping our cup into that water. We want to drink fresh and new. Bring us to that place of delight. Some of us have been stuck in discipline. In fact, we've lived there for a long time. It's time to move away and embrace the delight that you have for us. I sure want that in my life. Would you help me as a pastor to serve out of joy and not duty? To serve out of delight and devotion and not just responsibility. And Lord, I pray that Spirit would rest upon our congregation and that we would all serve in this way. And let it start in our homes and then our neighborhoods, where we work, where we go to school, and where we worship. Lord, we want to be servants of the Most High. We serve with joyful hearts. Father, it's your work in us. We want to position ourselves to receive it. In Jesus' name. Now, before you come to this table this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to take your piece of paper. And I want you to circle one of the four. Just take a pen, circle the one that God says, this is the one for you. maybe this week, I want you to really pray around this one. Say, man, I got to circle all four of them. No, circle one. That's that tendency in us. I'm going to do it all. No, you're not. Just circle one. Say, that's the one I'm going to focus on this week. And as you circle that, then I want you to come to the table. I want you to take the cup, take the bread, take it back to your seat again. Then we're going to take it together, okay? But I want you then to pray over that. Take that to the Lord and say, Father, give me the mind of Christ that I can walk in this reality and drink from this stream. Amen. Father, we take this cup and bread and we remember what you have done for us. I pray, Father, if there be anyone in this congregation today who's maybe they were invited, maybe they're not sure what they think about the gospel message. Maybe they're just curious. Maybe they came out of obligation. But maybe you have spoken to their hearts today. And you're drawing them, not by their own works, but as a gift you're offering to them today to receive your free gift of salvation, that you might purge them from all their sins. And we can stand in the place of perfect forgiveness. And you will never bring our sins up against us ever again. And they are as far as the east is from the west. We celebrate that this morning in Jesus' name.